I wanted to start and say, yes, we are going into this next phase of the next part of this book by Luke in talking about the gospel according to the book of Acts. And we begin with this first missionary journey. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus had told his disciples, but you will receive power. When he had told them to stay in Jerusalem and to wait for the Spirit of God, but he said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Well, in the first 12 chapters, we have seen how the Spirit spread in the church in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria. And in this second part of Luke's writings, the focus will be on the Spirit planting churches to the end of the earth, exactly what Jesus had said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So today we begin with that story of the first missionary journey made by Saul and Barnabas, the first commissioned missionaries. And they were pioneers launching a new period in human history. And like all pioneers who are paving pathways, challenging situations are part of the package. However, mission work orchestrated and divinely commissioned by the Lord means claiming back lives from Satan's clutches. And Satan actively opposes the proclamation of God's word. So he will not go down without a fight, and will seek every opportunity to derail God's plans. So Saul and Barnabas were going to face opposition every step of the way, but they were willing to press in and to press through, no matter the cost. So my question is, how much are you willing to sacrifice that others may know the Lord Jesus as Savior? How much are you willing to sacrifice that others may know the Lord Jesus as Savior? Now, this is a tough question. I want you to sit with it, because I'm going to ask this same question towards the end of this lecture. But here is the main truth. Nothing, no one, not even Satan himself, can thwart God's plans and purposes. And we will see this truth in chapter 13 as we go through it, which I have divided into two divisions or into two parts. And division one is looking at that first mission that was initiated by the Holy Spirit. And then the second division would be the one looking at that the first missionaries, Barnabas and Saul, as they set out on their first trip. So if you haven't done so already, please open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. And in this first division, looking at the first mission that was commissioned by the Holy Spirit, we will look at the first three verses in this first division. So the story begins in Antioch, Syria, and we will come back and we will hear about another Antioch in Pisidia. So this one is Antioch, city of Antioch in Syria. And here Barnabas and Saul had just returned, had returned back from Jerusalem, where they had done that famine visit. It was, there was a famine that was going, that was in Jerusalem. And so the church in Antioch had done a collection, and they had taken this collection back to Jerusalem. So they were back. And we see that in Acts chapter 11, verse 30, and even chapter 12, verse 25. We also know that Barnabas had brought Saul from Tarsus to join him in teaching the gospel in Antioch. You see, the council in Jerusalem had heard that there was God was doing a work in Antioch, and they were like, wait, there are Gentiles there. And so they had sent Barnabas to see what was going on. And he goes there and he finds the churches beginning to flourish and they need teachers. And so he went out and he sought Saul from Tarsus to join him in teaching the gospel. And they labored for a year. And we know that, we read that in chapter 11, verse 25 to 26. Luke records that there were five teachers and prophets as church leaders in this church in Antioch, including Barnabas and Saul. The three others, scholars think that Simon Niger was an African and may have been the same Simon who is mentioned in Luke chapter 23, verse 26. Lucius was thought to be from North Africa, which is modern day Tunisia, and at the time was a Roman colony. Manian was a lifelong friend of Herod Tetrarch. And this is interesting because it means that the word of God had penetrated into Herod's household. And there were Christians, there were people who had been converted, Jews who had now been converted into the Christian faith in Herod's palace. And this is Herod Antipas. And Herod Antipas was the one who had beheaded John the Baptist. And he was also the son of Herod the Great. So these church leaders, Luke tells us, depended on the Holy Spirit to serve the people. And as a result, the church here in Antioch had flourished as they were preaching and teaching and leading the Jewish believers and God-fearing Gentiles. In one of their fasting and prayer and worship occasions, the Holy Spirit directed these leaders to set apart. And actually, the literal word here is to release Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them, is what the Bible tells us. And they were the first missionaries to purposely go to a new place to share the gospel with all the people that they had encountered. These leaders, including Barnabas and Saul, were so convinced of this call that they did not hesitate, neither did they even argue that they needed time to study and perhaps become experts in the mission field. They knew beyond the shadow of doubt that when God calls, he equips, he confirms, and he even sustains. And God does not check your resume to see if you are qualified for his call. He does not pick you for his call based on your academic qualifications or your skills and experiences. And by the way, before you're even called, he's already prepared you for that. In fact, he picks people who ordinarily would not be qualified to do his work, or would not be considered to do this work. And why would he do that? Because when you don't think you are qualified to do a work or to do the work that you're being called to do, then there is no space for pride or inflated egos. You see, you come as you are, and you are totally dependent on him to guide you and to provide the needed knowledge and resources for the calling, so that he can equip you. You are totally and unreservedly dependent on him. And that is the best position to be in, because as he uses you to do exploits for him, you are blown away. And there is no chance for you to try, or anybody else, to try and share or even take the glory. So Barnabas and Saul were about to start seeing the Spirit take to displaying his indwelling power in salvation of the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles. But they were also going to see the Holy Spirit silence and neutralize the demonic activity opposing his work and his word. So Barnabas and Saul stepped out in faith, responding to the Holy Spirit's call. They knew that God had called them. He then would equip them, he would confirm them, and he would also sustain them on their mission. They trusted God's supernatural help. And here is a principle that together, or a truth that you can take away from this division. God calls, confirms, and equips us for mission. God calls us and he equips us and he confirms us for a mission. You see, hope is more than wishful thinking that someone somewhere will be saved. We go and we share the gospel with hope. And that hope is that certain trust in God's will and ability to save. So where is God calling you today? Where is he calling you to be his witness? Is it within your extended family? Perhaps in your church? At your place of work? In your neighborhood? Perhaps the Spirit has orchestrated a path that has you in the doctor's office for a little while. Could that be your mission field right now? About 3 years ago, I was praying with my brother who was looking for a job, and we were, you know, praying for the right job and for this and for that. But then we decided, you know what, let's change the way that we pray. And we began to pray for that job as a mission field for him. And God has opened up opportunities for him to experience practically how to totally depend on God, even in a secular job. So he got the job and he got the promotions. And now even when he is in those high intense meetings, he is at ease seeking, because he is continually praying, because he remembers the prayer that we had prayed, that this is his mission field. And so he's continually praying during those meetings for wisdom when seeking solutions, and also especially for himself as a leader. And he's also praying for the people who are on that in that meeting as well. So where has God commissioned your mission? And as we begin 2022, ask the Holy Spirit to confirm and affirm his plans and purposes where he is placing you or has placed you. So how is the Holy Spirit communicating Jesus' love through you? Ask yourself, you know, trust him for his supernatural help. He will give you that supernatural help because he is the same God that was there with Barnabas and Saul. Be intentional and look out for those people God is bringing into your space. Ask him, Lord, how shall we love on this one, Lord? It could simply be a smile or a listening ear or a word of encouragement. See, over Christmas, I was with my in-laws and my sister-in-law came up and she sat next to me and out of the blue began to talk to me about a podcast that she was listening to that she claimed was Christian, but really I wouldn't recommend the person who she was listening to. But she is seeking. I recognize that. And so I said a very quick prayer as she was talking and asked the Holy Spirit to open my inner ears so that I would be able to hear her heart and not just her words, and to use me as his mouthpiece. Who is God calling you to? Do not hesitate because you think that you are not the right person or that you are not qualified to share God's truth. God will equip you for that specific or your specific mission. All right, now let's look at those first missionaries, Barnabas and Saul, in Acts chapter 13, and we'll go through verses 4 to 52, and to be more like a summary about that. So this missionary journey was commissioned by the Holy Spirit, and it was important for the first missionaries to know this, because knowing that the Holy Spirit was with them would have given them great assurance. They knew that it is the Holy Spirit who would give them the power to overcome any kind of opposition that they were going to face. So Barnabas and Saul decided to sail to Cyprus. Why Cyprus? Well, usually when there is no specific place that you have been told to go to, you begin where you know. And Barnabas was from Cyprus. He owned land on the island. And we see that in chapter 4, verse 36. Now, the two men walked 16 miles to the port of Seleucia and sailed to Salamis, the major city in Cyprus. And by the way, Seleucia was named in honor of Seleucid, one of Alexander the Great's generals. Now, Barnabas and Saul began their work in a Jewish synagogue. And this is a recurrent missionary strategy. You begin with the familiar. So they'll go into a town or into a city, and the first place that you go to is a synagogue, because that's where you're familiar with. And so in verse 5, we also learn that John Mark, a cousin to Barnabas, accompanied the two missionaries as their helper. So this team of three traversed the island, preaching in the synagogues, and they ended up in Paphos, the westernmost city and the provincial capital. It was 140 miles away. And remember, they are walking. So it was, by the way, Paphos was named for the Phoenician goddess of love. Now, the Greek goddess of love was Aphrodite, and the Roman goddess of love was Venus. But for the Phoenicians, it was Paphos, and it is this city that was named after this goddess. And it is here that the missionaries, Barnabas and Saul, encountered their first opposition, which we see in verses 6 to 12. So Paphos was governed by a proconsul named Sergius Paulus. And when Luke describes him as a very intelligent man, he is, and by the way, here's a little historical fact. Cyprus at the time was under the authority of the Roman Senate. And in 22 AD, Augustus Caesar had decreed that jurisdictions under the Roman Senate would be governed by a proconsul as opposed to a procurator. And so what is the difference? The proconsul was a governor. He governed the province, while the procurator was the one who was really in charge of the financial affairs of the province. So this, he was a leader. He was a leader in this province. And like in many modern cities, Paphos was known for its shameless immorality, idolatry, and occult superstitions. But Sergius Paulus, this leader, was eager to hear the gospel. However, Sergius also depended on the advice and sorcery of a Jewish false prophet named Elymas. He was also known as Bar-Jesus, which really means son of Joshua. Now, Elymas sought to prevent the leader's conversion. He did not want, the Satan was working through Elymas to be a barrier for Sergius to get to know the gospel and get to know about Jesus Christ. And so, and his conversion. Now, Luke is, it's interesting, in verse 9, Luke interjects and lets us know that it is in this Greek island that Saul, whose Hebrew, you know, that Saul was known as Paul. So Saul was his Hebrew name, but in this Greek island, they called him Paul, which means little. So perhaps he was a short man. And so that when they would talk about this guy who's preaching, they'll say, oh, yeah, Paul, the little man. But then it stuck. And actually from here on, Luke refers to Saul as Paul. Now Satan used Elymas to derail God's plan for Sergius' life. Let's talk a little bit about Satan. Who is he? Is he real? Well, yes. Satan, also known as the devil, is a real being. And I know there are different caricatures out there that make it look funny and someone who not to even bother with. But the devil is a real being, and so are demons. Satan is a fallen angel who is God's enemy, and he hates human beings. He hates you and he hates me with a deep and intense passion. He wants to kill us. It is said that he comes to kill, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So he doesn't even stop at killing. He wants to destroy you eternally. So he is the complete, he is in complete opposition of God and wants to see God's people fail. He also wants to see God's redemptive plan for the world fail. And he does not want people to know God. Satan is the one who is really, he is the one who is behind all opposition to God's word. Any opposition comes from Satan himself. And recognizing that Satan is real and that he is behind all opposition is vital. Opposition to God's word is vital. It's important for us to know. But most importantly, we need to remember that although Satan may be intimidating, he is a created being. And our God, and he is not omniscient, he's not all-knowing, he's not omnipotent, he's not all-powerful, he's not omnipresent, he's not everywhere at the same time. Our God, Jehovah God, is the Almighty God. He is the all-knowing God. He is omniscient. He is omniscient. He is omnipotent, and he is omnipresent. He is more powerful and already has victory over Satan. The Spirit showed and continues to show his power, but he showed his power through Paul to overcome Satan's evil power that was working itself through Elymas. Satan's influence was neutralized and his work was thwarted. So instead of blocking God's work, Elymas was made blind and he was temporarily given blindness. And this caused actually the Roman leader Sergius to believe. See, no one can stop the eternal work of our sovereign God. Well, this team continued and sailed to Perga, and it's a small city in Pamphylia, which is in modern-day Turkey. And it is here that John Mark, you remember, the cousin to Barnabas, left them. He had come as the helper, but he decided here, when they got to this, to Perga, he decided to leave and return to Jerusalem. Now, neither Luke nor any of the New Testament writers tells us why John Mark left. However, and so any explanation that is given is really speculative. But we know that this decision did not sit well with Paul, and it caused a huge disagreement and a rift between Barnabas and Paul, and we'll see that in chapter 15. Now, Barnabas and Paul went on to Antioch, but this is a different Antioch, and this Antioch is in Pisidia. And so on the Sabbath day, they went to the synagogue, as was the custom, and after the reading of the law, we are told that Paul was asked to address the congregants. Now, normally, the practice of Jews, when they would be teaching, they would sit. So they would sit while they're teaching, but with the Greco-Roman custom, they would stand. And Luke tells us that Paul adopted the Roman Greco approach because he stood up to address the people. And in verses 15 to 41, it records Paul's first sermon. See, the Spirit had shaped Paul for God's calling. He used Paul's education by the famous Rabbi Gamaliel and all his other experiences. So Paul worshiped as he taught with passion, wisdom, and reason. Paul's goal was to tell the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles who had gathered in that synagogue that day of God's story and promises of salvation. And the technique that Paul used is very similar to what Stephen had used. However, with Stephen, and they both used the Old Testament, but with Stephen, he had used the Old Testament to show the consistent repetition of Jewish unfaithfulness to explain the rejection of Jesus when he was addressing the Jewish leaders. But here, Paul uses the same Old Testament to show the faithfulness of God, which culminated in Jesus, whom the Jews had rejected. But both of them, we know and we read that they both held out that hope of forgiveness through faith in God's vindicated one, Jesus Christ. Both of them, at the end of their sermons, made an altar call. They asked who would like to know Jesus Christ as Savior. So basically, Paul's effective pattern of teaching began with identifying with the people in their experiences. And then Paul used God's word to reaffirm what they believed. See, they knew God historically had worked among his covenant people to provide deliverance from bondage and forgiveness for disobedience. Next, he introduced Jesus Christ and his gospel into their experience. All Jewish history leads to David's greater son, the God-man, Christ Jesus. Then Paul emphasized Christ's cross and the forgiveness of sin. So like Peter, Paul used Old Testament scriptures to prove the fulfillment of prophecy. Last and most importantly, Paul concluded his sermon by urging those who are hearing to receive Christ's salvation. Paul appealed to his audience. He was appealing to his audience, and even today, he is appealing to you and me. See, God justifies all who believe by grace through faith, that Jesus Christ died in our place and was resurrected as proof and our promise of eternal life. And he gives us this faith as a gift. So there's no efforts on our side or choice of will or law keeping or moral standard that can make us right with God. There is no other way to get to heaven. There is no other way to know God, to get to God except through Jesus Christ. And faith involves repentance, the reorientation of life, to fully trust the real but currently invisible Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have not put your faith in Christ, Jesus, will you do that today? Would you decide to do that today? Well, in verse 42, it says that the people begged Paul and Barnabas to teach again. They were very moved by this sermon, and they asked them to come back the following Sabbath. Now, why? Because they were going to go and tell other people about this man who had given this amazing sermon that had transformed many of their lives, and they wanted to invite them so that they could hear the word. Those who had received Christ as their personal savior that day were encouraged by Paul and Barnabas, and we read that they were told that Paul and Barnabas asked them or persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. But what does that mean? This means to act on what we now understand in order to learn more. You have to apply, you have to live out what you learn so that the knowledge drops down into your heart and becomes faith knowledge. If you only hear, all you're doing is listening and you don't apply what you are hearing, then James says in James chapter 1, verses 24 to 25, he says, "For anyone who hears the word but does not carry it out is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after observing himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and continues to do so, not being a forgetful hearer, but an effective doer, he will be blessed in what he does." So we are being called to apply what we are reading in the word of God into our lives so that that word becomes a transformative word in our lives. It becomes faith knowledge and not just intellectual assent. Well, of course, Satan and his minions were thoroughly enraged that people had been snatched out of their camp and into the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And then on the human side here, their word was spreading about the good news that had been preached that Sabbath. So that next Sabbath day, there was a large crowd that was gathered at the synagogue waiting to hear Paul speak. And once again, the enemy, the devil, Satan comes up and he is going to try and derail this. So using envious Jews, perhaps they were upset to see that this, all these Gentiles, especially in their synagogue, they publicly opposed Paul's teaching, trying to undermine God's word and undermine and humiliate Paul. And even today, people will sneer at you because of your faith. And this is one diabolical strategy to intimidate you to keep quiet. Well, the missionaries, Barnabas and Paul, confronted their opponents and their opponents' sin against God. Paul announced God's command for ministry to focus on the Gentiles. You can oppose and stand up against your opponent's sins. When you identify that the enemy is coming up against you, stand firm. And you can come and confront, use the word, and speak firmly. You stand firmly and you speak firmly. See, the Spirit's new initiative towards the Gentiles fulfilled that Old Testament prophecies. And Paul was seeing that. See, God confirmed this shift when they had witnessed that the Spirit's outpouring on these Gentiles. So in verses 48, it says that the gospel message was received with tremendous joy. Isn't that amazing? It is important also to, there's a part in that verse 48 that says, as many as were appointed, they believed. And it's important that we don't minimize that. And what Luke is doing here, he is touching on what is known as the doctrine of election, which is a lesson for another time. But know this, divine action always precedes human action. Divine action always precedes human action. Well, verse 49 says that the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. So even with all these barriers and the drama, the word of God was spreading. The Holy Spirit was moving unhindered in Antioch. And again, we see opposition and persecution against Paul and Barnabas. So while the Jews could not prevent the Gentiles from accepting Christ or hearing the word of God, they did succeed in removing that source of upheaval, these two missionaries. And who did the devil use this time? He used the prominent women. Likely they stirred up their political leader husbands to oppose the missionaries so that they would be thrown out. And I think here clearly, you know, Luke pointed this out because he wanted his readers to know that it is not the Roman authorities that so much opposed Barnabas and Paul like it was as it was the Jewish community. Now we read about this cultural act to shake the dust from their feet, and this symbolized. This was symbolic in the Jewish culture, the Jewish custom that the Jewish would do for the persecutors who rejected, claiming that they had been rejected for rejecting Jesus as their Messiah. So now we see that even with all this drama, the supernatural joy and transformation as new creations by the Holy Spirit far outweighed any opposition. See, the cost, there is a cost to your mission work, but the benefits far outweigh the costs. See, difficulties deepen spiritual roots, and they confirm Christ's power to prevail in every situation. Satan's antics cannot and will not thwart God's plans and purposes. And so here is our second and last principle for this division. No satanic opposition can thwart God's plan and purposes. Just remember, no opposition can thwart God's plans and purposes. Here, let me tell you a brief story. While on a trip to the zoo one day, a boy and his father, they saw this. They came across a huge lion, and the lion was prowling around in its enclosure and letting out this chilling roars. And the boy became very frightened, and he screamed out in terror. But his father remained calm and unafraid. Why? The boy was frightened because he only saw the lion, while the father was unafraid because he saw the caged, he saw the cage enclosing the lion. The Christian view should be of Satan should be like that of the father rather than that of the boy. For our fierce enemy is like a caged lion. So does the thought of opposition and persecution cause you to stand down in fear or paralysis? Well, then apply God's promises when you face opposition. Speak and apply the word. Memorize Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 18, and put on that full armor of God every morning. When we trust God with the challenges and responsibilities that would overload us, he promises to meet our specific needs. That is a promise. When you feel inadequate, God promises us in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, that his grace is sufficient so that you and I can accomplish every good work. When you need courage, God reminds you in 2 Timothy verses 1 to 7 that he has not given you a spirit of, that he's given you a spirit of power, of love, and of sound mind. When you need stability, God reminds you in Psalm 40 verse 1 to 3 that he inclines his ear to you and hears your cry. If you're feeling anxious as we begin 2022 this year, God is asking you in Matthew 6, 25 to 34 to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and trust that he will provide all your needs. He will provide all your needs at the right and appointed time with specific measure. Now, one of my favorite promises is in Isaiah 26, verses 3 to 4, that says, he will keep me in perfect peace, not human-generated peace, but that peace that surpasses all understanding, that unfathomable peace. He will keep in perfect peace all whose mind is stayed on him because he trusts in him. In fact, I like the Amplified version, which says, you, O Lord God, will keep in perfect peace and constant. You will keep in perfect and constant peace the one whose mind is steadfast, meaning committed and focused on you in both inclination and character, because he trusts and takes refuge in you with hope and confident expectation. So once again, I ask, how much are you willing to sacrifice that others may know the Lord Jesus as Savior? Are you ready to respond to God's call in your life? Just remember that no satanic opposition can thwart God's plans and purposes for your life and the work that he has commissioned you to do. When he calls you, he will equip you, he will confirm you, and he will sustain you. And remember that Satan is like a caged lion. He prowls around and he will roar. And your heart may skip a beat, and perhaps your legs may want to buckle under you, but stand firm. Stand firm and speak boldly with courage, with conviction, but also with compassion and with kindness. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, trusting and standing on your promises. I pray that as we begin this year of 2022, your spirit will move unhindered among us. I pray that those who are listening to this message and have not surrendered their lives to Christ, that the hound of heaven will continue to be on their trail, convict them, and cause them to accept your salvation that is freely offered. For those who know you, Lord, I pray that you deepen our love for Jesus Christ so that we will be compelled to share about this unspeakable joy that is part of our lives. May we truly seek first your kingdom and your righteousness this year, knowing and persuaded that everything else we need will be added unto us. Incline your ear to us and hear our cries. Hear our prayer, O God. In Christ's holy name, I pray. Amen.